We turn now in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. I've taken it upon myself at Bethel in Brockville there to go through all of the parables of Jesus found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I have a good commentary that pairs them all up, and we're working our way through that. This is one of those sermons. We have two readings. We'll begin reading Matthew 13, reading verses 24 to 30, and then jumping over to verses 36 to 43 for some interpretation of that parable of Jesus. We turn to Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, firstly reading to the end of verse 30. Hear now the word of your God. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then we jump over to verses 36 to 43. Verses 36 to 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the words of our Lord remain forever. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why sings the psalmist of Psalm 10? "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" This is how the psalmist begins as he considers the wrongs of this world, the apparent, more than apparent, the evident triumphs of evil present amongst us, the unrestrained distaste, even hate present against those who love the Lord and his ways. At the beginning of Psalm 10, the psalmist is tired. He is worn. Exhaustion has set in. The future doesn't look very hopeful. The hits just keep on coming. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are you tired? Are you worn? Has exhaustion set in? What future hope do we have? Do the hits just keep on hitting? The psalmist begins this way, which means, so can we. Don't ever think that these authors, just because of the days they were in, warranted some kind of privilege to complain and that we need to be stronger than they. No. Your fellow sinner, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has sung this song, this Psalm 10, for you, that you may sing it with him and to our God. It's okay to begin with your sorrow with such words to your God, for such currently is the world that you live in, for such is the current state of the kingdom. The parable given by Jesus from our passage today uses different names for the kingdom in which we live. It would be reductionistic, or we would oversimplify things to state that the kingdom of heaven, verse 24, the kingdom of the Son of Man, verse 41, the kingdom of their Father, verse 43, all represent the very same thing. It would be better to consider that as we work through this story with intent, this parable, that we are capturing rather different aspects of the one reality in which we live. And so we shall, as we consider this parable helpful to the cries of the singer of Psalm 10. This is a parable helpful for you as we consider our own living with weeds in the face of Jesus' helpful words for us today. And this, dear listener, I proclaim to you the following theme and points: as I live in the kingdom of God, I shall be patient until judgment. As I live in the kingdom of God, I shall be patient until judgment. We have 3 points. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, yes, but the kingdom pre-judgment. Firstly, the kingdom at judgment, secondly, and then the kingdom post-judgment, thirdly. Firstly, let us consider the kingdom pre-judgment. What we admit at first of the present kingdom is that judgment shall be part of it. It is a foregone conclusion. Our God is the God of movement and providence and intention. He remains involved with us. He stands in covenant with us. He's bringing all this to a conclusion and beyond. There is nothing stagnant about God's timetable. The clock in my office keeps on ticking. Life is conceived. Life grows. Life ends. Judgment is coming. But we're not at judgment yet. We are still in the days of wheat and tares, still together, still growing, with our roots all mixed together and unable to be separated. We shall speak of that shortly, but to start, Matthew has recorded a parable that Jesus has told about these days and what is yet to come. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Not like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. In a perfect world, this is what the kingdom of heaven would be like. There are no issues in heaven. All is good, and when good seed is sown, good fruit is harvested. If we stop at verse 24, we can agree with the statement of what the kingdom of heaven is like, but verse 24 doesn't end with a period. Verse 25 follows with a problem. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. To resolve the wording, then, heaven is what we want. But it's not the world that we currently have. Yes, it is God's world. He has ordained all things. Heaven to us biblically and thus always represents perfection. This is, in fact, how Eden started, isn't it? If we want to equate heaven with Eden, we could. We don't have to read too far into Genesis to note that evil was present to persuade and convince and fool humanity into sin. The enemy was present there to sow deceit. And we need to remember that parables are not accounts of history, but images used to help us understand history. I just want to help you with the distinction that if he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a well-planted field and there's evil present, well, what is the kingdom of heaven of like? Well, it's an image to help us, and images always break down. And so from Eden forward, redemptive history takes place. The Bible takes us through it. The war of good and evil goes on and on and on. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Ancient resources have proposed that these plants, these wheat and tares in their youth look virtually indistinguishable. That's worth noting from our perspective. Good and evil can look the same from humanity's perspective. Sometimes it's hard to tell. It is only eventually that they are noticed in the parable, and so we can note as well that there is eventual discernment present in this current kingdom. Evil cannot remain hidden. The truth does eventually come out. Verse 27, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And then the man who set out to sow good seed in his field declares what he knows of this world, that the war of good and evil goes on and on and on. He knows who has done this. He's aware of the enemy present, now skulking around, trying to remain hidden, trying to leave man and his servants confused, trying to cause dissent among the ranks, if you will. Verse 28, the man says, he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servants, the good servants, want to get to work as any good servant wants to do, but surprisingly, surprisingly enough to the reader, the owner of the field expresses restraint. He tells them to be patient. This is probably the biggest surprise of the day for those listening and living for Jesus. Perhaps Peter is listening with you know, sword in hand, ready to slice off ears. Matthew 26, 51, John 18, verse 10. You know that story. At verse 29, we continue, but he, that is the field's owner, said, "No, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Verse 30, let both grow together until harvest. Huh. Such is the image that Jesus gives of the kingdom pre-judgment. These days. We turn now to Jesus' interpretation. Having been asked as much, he turns to his disciples to reveal Daniel 7's Son of Man as the field's owner. Matthew is captured in his writings of Jesus holding the title fulfilled, this title of Son of Man. Verse 37, Jesus says, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man." What had gone so wrong for humanity at Eden has been corrected, is being corrected by Jesus, the Son of God, conceived and born, the son of Jesse's seed. The church has been planted. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. In this, we see the current state of all creation. We see that Jesus owns it. Don't ever forget that. He is the Son of God, Son of the Father, whose will was to create and now to recreate his own through the image of his Son by that same creative power of the Holy Spirit present at creation. We see that evil is allowed or permitted to exist, but for now. We see divine patience expressed, don't we? Not that evil may run rampant, but so that the church may grow into maturity, according to God's will alone. Judgment has not yet occurred. Jesus simply reveals that this is how it is now. In other words, hope remains in the kingdom pre-judgment. Hope remains. But judgment is coming. Secondly, let us consider the kingdom at judgment. I began the message explaining that our God is the God of intention and of time, although he stands outside of it and is not bound by it, to say the least. Our God doesn't start something that he does not finish. At Numbers 23, verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will not make it good? This comes from Balaam's second prophecy of praise, opposing what Balak wanted him to do against God's people. So then, if God is going to deal with sin or the sons of the wicked one on his good and perfect timing, and if harvest is proclaimed for all the seeds, good and bad, that have been sown, then we had better express the patience he commands, cling to his ownership of all things, and keep our eyes on task and prepare for that day of judgment to come. God's word has said it. So then, dear listener, who has been your sower? Who has been your sower? There's something that needs to be realized that comes out of this parable for the tares, which are the sons of wickedness sown amongst God's people. I tell you that if you hate Jesus, there is something that you need to realize here, that it is of God's precision in all things. We see such when we consider the unorthodox instructions given to the reapers at verse 30. The owner of the field first, expressing his own patience, but expecting the patience of his servants as well, declares that both good seed and bad shall grow together. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. The psalmist of Psalm 10 has seen this too. He has seen the wicked grow up with him untouched. While he has been singing to God, others have been sowing deceit and profiting from it. But at judgment, dear singers, no more. Now the time for harvest has come, and the first thing he says to the reapers is what? First, gather together the tares. Now that's interesting. Who here loves or enjoys talking about eschatology or the last days? Let us first admit the mystery of God in all of it. God knows, we don't. He gives us much to consider, but not the whole story. We cannot in our finite minds understand the things of eternity, certainly not fully. In this scenario of this parable, the reapers aren't sent out to gather God's children, leaving all others behind. in this harvest, now it's not prophecy, it's not history yet to unfold, but an image to reflect upon. This is a parable. Be reminded of that. In this harvest, a concentrated and certain effort is put forward first, to yank out the weeds. And not just that. First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles. Now, who binds up weeds once removed from the ground? Farmers in Jesus' day would have had this question. At first, you are to go after the good wheat, promoting actually the destruction of the tares in the process. Gathering the wheat, binding it into bundles, removing the tares as you go, tossing them aside, taking the good bundles of wheat, storing them in the barn. Then the tares, if not left to rot, are then gathered together and burned, if you will. That sounds normal. That's good farming etiquette. But here, the owner tells his reapers to seek out the tares precisely and individually collect them, bind them together, burn them. It is after such precision takes place that the wheat is gathered into the barn. These are unorthodox farming practices, and perhaps the singers of Psalm 10 can take note here. The first call of the owner of the field was to be patient, but now that the season of harvest has come, and it will come, a special ordained work shall take place, putting all things wrong into their proper place. The tares shall find their end as the wheat is gathered and put into the barn. How long, O Lord, cries out and questions the psalmist. The Lord says, at fulfillment, or at judgment, dear singers. Jesus expounds upon such things when he continues to elaborate at verse 39 and following. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the fire, into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is there no room in your life to express the patience commanded of you by the sower while you live amongst the weeds, dear believers? Are you more able to bind up and prepare for burning the tares amongst you than the reapers who are the angels of God sent and set to do this final work? This is what the kingdom is going to look like at judgment. Not one of the tares shall escape. In fact, with divine precision, they shall be sought out and prepared for destruction. To this world, then, of unbelief, I call you to repent and believe. There is still time for you. There's still time for you to be found amongst the wheat, to call on the name of Jesus, to repent of your sins, giving up your strength, clinging to Christ's. By whom have you been sown? There's two sowers in this parable. Well, thirdly, let us consider the kingdom post judgment. Calling our reality the kingdom of heaven at the start of the parable brings with it a sense of eternity. Let us then take that sense with an understanding that once divine judgment has come upon humanity, that a certain eternity follows. The kingdom does not end. Our God existed in eternity before he created all things that were made. There's a new heaven and a new earth plan for the fulfillment of the kingdom. We can glean this from the last book of the Bible, and those days coming shall not be like the days that we have known. Let us dwell for a moment upon those things that God revealed already in the kingdom as the seed has already been sown. We know that in this age, this current age, faith has been given. The Spirit has caused us to believe. Much has been revealed about who God is, who we are, how we are saved, and all of God's glory in it. We have been given enough knowledge to keep our eyes heavenward looking for the return of our Savior, but we also admit that we don't know all things as God knows them. Here, be reminded of these familiar words from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In this, we understand that when God commands, we obey. We don't always know why, but you know what? Obedience doesn't require understanding. Children, it's true. Sometimes you just got to do what mom and dad told you to do. And yet I declare that understanding shall come in God's good timing too. In Christ's first advent, did he not bring knowledge? And did he not bring his disciples along in it, and in a special and private way, in what we would call the already of the kingdom? He surely did. To them, as we see in our passage today at verse 36, he surely did. We note that he did not reveal all things, but enough things to bring them along in their faith walk and our faith walk according to the Father's will. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Just notice once again the private event. The private event for those who love him, and thus also the Holy Spirit's work present. I can't help but see the same kind of idea in why we worship every Lord's Day. We come together. We seek God's word. We believe. We believe together. We dwell upon his word. We pray to him. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To these he described the parable in terms that they would understand. To these, this soon-to-be-crowned eternal king of humanity brought patience and hope. To all those who claim the Son of God to be the Son of Man and humanity's only salvation, to the singers of Psalm 10, Jesus hears you. The Lord understands your pain and has given you his Son, and the Son has given himself, and the Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit to preserve you amongst the weeds while the Church of Jesus Christ grows and matures towards its imminent harvest. In today's passage, Jesus brings understanding of the parable that he spoke, a parable that remains gibberish to the world, but actual profound kingdom calling truths to the church. And from this we see what has been given to us in the Bible, the very book that contains this parable, the very book that reveals the Christ, the very book that tells you all you need to know about your God and about you. and about how you are saved from this weedy world. Just as Jesus took private time to reveal to his disciples what the world has no hope of understanding without repentance, I declare that the Holy Spirit has been sent to discern Christ in you as what's happening here. Has not God's word been for you a book of patience and of love? Has not God's word, the Bible, been a book of patience and love for you? If it has not, then you've misinterpreted it. Does not God's word promise fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, answering the will of his Father, where no other human, prophet or otherwise, is able to do? Does not Christ's suffering in his earthly life, and particularly upon the cross, but even more so before the wrath of the Father against your sins, suffice for your salvation? Has not his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, revealed to you salvation from the weeds and all that is broken in this world and all that is broken in your heart? Has not God's word promised you, dear believers, a glorious future where Christ's righteousness replaces your condemnation? If you don't get that from this, you're not reading it right. He has, even here in our passage today, having dealt with the tares which are the sons of the wicked one, having even dealt, according to Scripture, with the evil one himself, your Lord and your God, the Father of all creation and his Son, the King of the kingdom, already present and not yet fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit sent to preserve you through these weed field days, this Jesus Christ declares a righteous eternity coming. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? The kingdom post-judgment. In that kingdom, no longer shall you be mixed with the weeds. They shall be taken away, taken care of in due time, according to the Father's will. No longer will you have to answer for your sins. Yes, in them you stand condemned. But God's mercy is more. Dear repentant sinners, Christ's righteousness is your future when Christ is your King. Judgment is coming. In this there is no doubt, but ye shall be judged based upon his work alone. This is what you can expect when Jesus returns and his angels come to collect. You will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father with Jesus Christ as your King. So then, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you tired? Are you worn? Has exhaustion set in? What future do we have? What future hope do we have? Do the hits just keep on hitting? The psalmist of Psalm 10 begins this way, but ends with a much better understanding. Your fellow sinner, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has sung this song, this psalm for you, that you may sing it with him and to our God. It's okay to begin with your sorrow. With such words to your God, for such currently is the world that you live in. For such is the current state of the kingdom. But let us end today's message with how the psalmist of Psalm 10 ends his song. Verses 14 to 18. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Judgment is God's business, not ours. Clinging to Christ is what we must do. As you live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of heaven, be patient until judgment, and afterwards reign with your King in glory.